So we're looking at John chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Real testimony, right? Verse 10, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. How ironic that is, that last verse, isn't it? Here, Lazarus was dead already, and he'd been risen from the dead, from the Lord, and yet the Jews said they sought to kill him. They plotted to kill him. And maybe the Lord would have raised him again. So it was an interesting and ironic verse right here. So we're considering the lessons around the raising of Lazarus, and primarily about the family, too, these three family members, because you see a contrast in the personalities of these three different individuals. And it's interesting when you think about it, they're all from the same family, right? I mean, how many times have we come across different family members from other families, and we're introduced to somebody, and they say, "Well, I'm the brother, or I'm the sister of so-and-so." And you say, "You are. You're the brother, you're the sister." A completely different personality. They may look different. They have a completely different personality. They respond to situations in a different way. It's just the way that we're all made up. We're made up differently. Our DNA is different. Even though we may come from the same parents, we're completely different, approach things a different way. And in Psalm 139, it talks about the fact that we're intricately made. You know, God even knew our being, our substance, before it was even formed. It's a great verse, by the way, that counters abortion. You know, you can use it to show in the scriptures what God thinks about the unborn fetus is not just a blob, it's an actual person. And it says that right in Psalm 139, how God knew our inward parts. So it's a reminder to us, though, that we're all complex. We all have different ways of approaching things. We are different in our personalities, even if we come from the same family. And that's what we see here in the lives of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And we saw it very forcibly last week. When Lazarus did die, Mary and Martha both responded in a very interesting way. They responded in a completely different way. But there are some great lessons that we learned last week when we considered these things. Number one is when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, it was a spiritual picture of how Christ can raise someone in newness of life and bring new life to them. And so somebody who's dead, no matter how spiritually dead, no matter how long they've not known Christ, they can be raised in new life. You have this Memorial Day outreach you're looking to do with the Lord's help. Well, you know, there'll be young people there. There'll be teen people. There'll be young 20s, 30s. You know, Belmar is known for that, young people haven in that way. And there'll be older people. And every one of those people can be won to Christ because of the power of Christ. And Lazarus was an older man, and he was raised, and we mentioned this last time we met. There was a young man, maybe a 20-year-old person somewhere, the widow of Nain's son. He was raised to new life as well. And then there was the Jairus' daughter, and a very young little child. So all of those represent a spiritual picture. Christ can bring new life to anybody, no matter who they are, no matter what stage of life they're in. And every miracle that the Lord performed, incidentally, this was the last miracle, public miracle that he did before he went to the cross. Every miracle he performed is a spiritual picture. Somebody who had a withered hand and he was able to fix that withered hand, that person is a spiritual picture of someone who finds life in Christ and is able to work for the Lord. what was useless for the Lord previously now can be used in a very powerful way for the Lord. Someone who is lame in their feet, unable to walk, when they're healed by Christ, they are able to walk for the Lord now after they've found Him. And those that were blind, those that couldn't hear, they could see spiritual truth now, and they can hear spiritual truth as well. So wonderful spiritual pictures that we have for the things of Christ. Another lesson that we learned, considered last week, is that we can be involved in the salvation process. We can't save anybody. I remember very early when I was a new Christian, someone said, well, they made a reference and said, well, this person was saved by somebody. You know, and they didn't word it the proper way. You know, they weren't well-grounded Christians, but they were believers. But they said, oh, that person saved them. Well, it wasn't that. It was the Lord who saved that person. But they were involved in the process. And if you remember at the end of John chapter 11, I pointed this out last time that we came. The Lord said in verse 39 of John chapter 11, He said, take away the stone to the people outside the cave of Lazarus. So it's a reminder to us that even though we can't save someone, we can't jump into their heart or into their minds and rewire them and help them see. Only the Spirit of the Lord can do that to bring salvation. Key thing to keep in mind when you're praying about this Memorial Day outreach. Only the Lord can open the heart, like Lydia in Acts chapter 16. But we can do a lot to clear the way. Right? What was the word that was spoke of John the Baptist in Isaiah chapter 40? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight His ways, the crooked ways, make them straight. So there is a process that we can be involved in helping to clear the path so that there's a reception to the king. And whenever there was the announcement that a king would be coming into town, coming in the area, people would go out in hordes and they would clear the path for the king's entrance into that area. And so in the same way, in evangelism, we can take away the stone. We can clear the paths. We can clear the path and make it possible. So how's that done in context of what you're doing in the next couple weeks? Well, you can get the announcements out. You can get the word out. You can, you know, the bottle of water with the tracts as you're praying about just a few minutes ago. That's all part of the process of taking away the stone. And in the process of perhaps some conversation with people, because I remember when I was a new Christian, you know, Greg Incarelli took a whole youth group out to the, you know, the boardwalk, and where, you know, I don't even know I was a Christian at that point. I'm sure I was, but I was so close to just being a new believer in Christ, going out there and immediately being confronted with false doctrine. I remember, I'll give you one example. You know, we had tracts in hand, went out to the boardwalk, passing those things out in the boardwalk, and I said, do you know the Lord? And, you know, it's important to know God. The woman who I talked to looked right at me. She says, I am God. Just like that. Just like that. Now, I was so new as a Christian, I didn't know what to say. I went, oh, it's pretty good. It's interesting you say that. And I took it from there. But, you know, false doctrine out there, right? False teachers, false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says there are many false prophets out in the world, even though there are many false teachers among you. So there are false things all out there, false ideas. Well, there's a stone of unbelief. There's a stone of, you know, rebellion. There's all sorts of stones. There's stones of doubt and fear and worry and that are keeping perhaps some people from coming to the Lord. Well, we need to clear the path. So the Lord said here, take away the stone. So it's a reminder to us that He looks to you and to me, those who know Him, to have a part of that process. Yeah, He can save anybody. He did Saul of Tarsus, saved right on the road to Damascus, right? No human intervention at all. But on the other hand, He said to Philip the evangelist, go down to Gaza, which is desert. Now the angel of the Lord could have done that himself, but instead, He commissioned Philip to go take that responsibility. So we all have a part, so take away the stone. The other lesson we wanted to point out too is when He said in verse 44 of chapter 11 to the people that were there, as Lazarus was coming out, loose him and let him go. That was the command of Christ to the people there about Lazarus. He was still wrapped in his grave clothes. So if take away the stone has a responsibility for us in terms of evangelism, loose him and let him go has a responsibility in terms of discipleship. There are new believers in the Lord Jesus, like myself, who had come to know Christ at 17, who had a lot of grave clothes, so to speak, from my past life when I was dead, without Christ, without hope. And, you know, you come over into the Christian life and you're still singing the songs that were part of Egypt before I was a believer. So it took a process for me to say, no more do I want those songs to influence my life. It took me about 7 or 8 months to get rid of some of the rock albums. I had quite a collection of rock albums. I don't know if I told the story here, but it was in the wintertime that the Lord has convicted me. Well, you know, this was going contrary to my Christian life. Here I'm going to the chapel, and I'm going to Sunday school as a teen, and being involved in youth group, and being told to live the right way for the Lord and tell others about Christ. You go back home and you're listening to the music that is contrary to that. Pulls you in a different direction. So no one spoke to me. It wasn't from the platform that I heard some challenge or anything. I just realized in my own heart that this wasn't pleasing to the Lord. So one winter day, I took my albums, and this is a lot of money. Now we're talking back a ways, right? This stack of vinyl albums. You know what they are, right? So stack of vinyl albums. So I took these albums and I threw them in the garbage can. And there I look at them, I say, that's a lot of money right there. I looked at them, and I say, you know what's going to happen? The garbage men are going to take those albums, they're going to take them for themselves. I don't want them to have them. I don't want them. I don't want them to have them either. So I took the albums out of their sleeves, their cardboard sleeves, and I lined up the fence. This is a cold winter day, so these things were already brittle. You know, they were frozen, right? And I had a little frisbee practice against the fence. And I was like that, and target practice, and see how good. And everyone that hit splattered into a million pieces, you know. And if they didn't splatter a million pieces, I picked it up again. I wasn't angry. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't an emotional thing. It was kind of fun. And I was, you know, but it marked the departure. It was a line in the sand. And it was saying to me, with the Lord's help, there was a growth step that I definitely felt that pushed me over the line and moved me further along in the Christian life. It's because I was making a break with the world to a degree. There's a lot more that can be broken in the world in terms of our connections with the world. But for me, that was a big one. And it was part of my grave clothes from the past. And I'm sure it was probably the ministry from the pulpit or Bible study or things like that. We're all part of God's people coming together, and as we heard pray just a few minutes ago. But it was part of the loose him and let him go, the encouragement from the Lord's people to help someone walk in newness of life. And that's what Lazarus was doing. He was walking in newness of life. He came back to life again, and he's bound up with these grave clothes as he comes out. And the command of the Lord was loose him and let him go. Let him be free. And so we have responsibilities as believers in Christ to have that responsibility to help someone walk for the Lord. So some great lessons here in John chapter 11. But now going over to John chapter 12, the portion that we had read, especially in the beginning portion here, in these opening verses, look at with me again in chapter 12, verse 2. It says, they made him a supper, all of them together. And it says, Martha served. Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And so you have three actions taking place in these two verses. First thing, Martha served. So that's service. And secondly, Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, had fellowship with him. So that's fellowship. And then the third thing is Mary's action of worship. I remember reading a Daily Bread devotional years ago, making a reference to this. And just notice how many words, right? Two words for Martha. Martha served, and Lazarus had fellowship, so there's even more words. And then, of course, the worship, which seems to be more important, the most important aspect, because it's got the biggest description. So in just the little time that we have remaining, I'd like to focus on these two things, service and fellowship. And then next week, Lord willing, look at the concept of worship and how important that is in part of the Christian life. So we have three things in the Christian life that we're looking at right here. The importance of service for the Lord, the importance of fellowship for the Lord, and the importance of worship in that order. And consider some key scriptures that relate to that. So the first one is Martha served. So here it's all in the same family, right? They're all brothers and brother and two sisters. It's all in the family, and yet each one of them has a different emphasis. But each of these emphases on these things remind us of the importance of these things in the Christian life. How important are they? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In that great portion, the apostles continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, right? What else? The apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer. All right, so four key components. Now, two of them are right here. Now, worship, you know, breaking of bread would be the worship. It's not just having food. It's the worship service. And, of course, prayer, we know how important that is. And apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, we know how important that is. But of those things, you got two of them listed right here. Service. And Martha, for us, in this portion, chapter 11 and 12, reminds us, her life reminds us of the importance of service. Now, in some ways, Martha gets a bum rap, right? I mean, because of the events in Mark chapter 10, that she was so irritated with Mary, and Mary hath chosen a good part, and the Lord's commendation for Mary. And I use it reverently, but a lot of us look at Martha and say, "Oh, she had some issues." Well, you know, in some ways, we need more Marthas, right? Because she was quick to work. She wanted to please the Lord. She wanted to serve. And nothing wrong with that. See, she wants to serve. Look with me at chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11 again. Look at verse 20. When the news about the Lord coming back hit, it says in verse 20, "Well, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him." A little pat on the back right here. She is wanting to get out there and talk with him. Mary wasn't doing that. Now, Mary, you know, she was sitting in the house. Mary, we see her, and we'll occupy pretty much next week with Mary solely. But Mary is there in the house. But Mary later on would go out and meet the Lord. But Martha was quick to meet the Lord. She ran out. So, you know, you got to kind of pat Martha on the back and say, "Hey, you know, we acknowledge the fact that you do good work." Isn't it good when somebody gives you a pat on the back? We're not looking for the applause. I spoke last year in the Crowns, if you remember that. And the Lord's going to reward the service that's done for him. He acknowledges that. But, you know, it's nice to hear somebody tell you, "I appreciate what you did." It's just nice to hear that. A lot of times you don't hear that. You know, I've done, you know, the chapel bulletin for years. I mean, this is not a complaint, so you don't have to take it back to Bethany. But, you know, for 20 years now, I've been doing the bulletin. I had one person tell me, "Oh, that was a nice cover picture you had on the bulletin." You know? Yeah, no one kind of remembers the things that you do. They know when you mess up. They remember when you make mistakes. Right? That's the thing that really stands out, right? Doubting Thomas, you know, he had a little problem. You know, we go and, let us go die with him. You know, we all know Thomas, but I'm sure Thomas did some good things too. But it's good to encourage one another in the Lord. You know what that does to you? That is like putting wind in your sails. And you don't do it. We know that you don't do it for the applause of man. But it sure is nice to get the encouragement. It really means a lot. I've seen some people, you know, you say, "I appreciate what you did," and just meant it as a kind of a side comment, and they start crying. That just shows you that people need to have that encouragement. The one another's of Scripture. 42 one another reciprocal commands. 6 are negative and the rest are all positive. What are they? Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. You know, greet one another. All these things. All the one another reciprocal commands. New Testament commands given to us in the Scriptures that remind us that you have the responsibility to do it to me, but I also have a responsibility to do it to you. And even though you may not do it, I still have it. It doesn't absolve my responsibility of doing it for you. And if we do that to one another, the church is knit together as a close body of Christ. The knitting together our hearts in love toward one another when we do one another commands in the Scripture. It really builds a fellowship up. So, one another, and service. And everyone has a responsibility to serve the Lord. What do the Thessalonians do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What does it say? They turned where? Can we say it? Turned to?
To God.
To God. from?
Idols.
So that's repentance, right? You turn to God from idols. Kills the Calvinist argument, by the way. You turn toward God, okay, to God from idols. To do what?
Serve.
To serve the true and living God. And to, next one, wait for His Son from heaven. Three actions right there. You turned to God to serve. So the first thing you do when you turn to God is immediately serve. Worship, which is what Mary was known for, worship develops in the Christian life, right? Ezekiel chapter 47 talks about Ezekiel going into that river. And he started out going, and it was up to his ankles, and it was up to his knees, and it was up to his waist, and it was up to his chest, so much he had to start swimming. It's a wonderful picture of growth in the Christian life. You start out, you're only ankle deep in understanding of the things of God, you're only ankle deep in your worship ability and all that, but as you grow in the things of Christ, you go, it gets deeper and deeper. It's this ever-widening river. And it goes that way for service as well. When you first serve, I mean, I remember when I first started preaching. No, forget when they asked me to pray. Mark, would you come up and pray? Okay, I will. Well, first thing, I grabbed the pulpit like this. I was just 17 years old. And I grabbed the pulpit, and all of a sudden I felt like I was floating. I was my, you know, it was like other body experience going on here. Then I started praying, and I knew I had it down. Colossians chapter 3. Lord, help us to set our affections on things below, not on things above. I mean, that's how it was. Don't ask me to pray again. You know, that type of idea. But it starts with the ankle. It goes to the knees. It goes up from there, from the waist and chest. It gets ever widening, ever deeper. And that's how our service for Christ should be. So we should never say, oh, that's not for me. I can't do that. I mean, if... You know, someone said it this way, you can't steer a parked car, right? So if you are moving ever so slightly, it's like it says in Isaiah chapter 44, the Lord, he didn't quench a smoking flax, he didn't break a bruised reed. Everything that was done for him, he encouraged further. And so if you are willing to be used of the Lord will take that opportunity, those opportunities he gives you, and give you more. That's the lessons of the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. The more we move for the Lord, the more He gives us, the more we move, the more He gives us, and it just goes on from there. So service is everybody's responsibility. Let's look for a second. Just keep your finger, we'll keep this as your base, John chapter 12, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's a great set of verses to remind us of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says these very talented but very immature spiritual Christians. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles before, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. They were vulnerable to the influences, worldly evil influences of Satan and the world. Therefore, I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he lays the groundwork right there. But look what he says here. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5. There are differences of ministries or operations or administrations, you might say, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities or operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. So if you notice there, verse 4, 5, and 6 has Spirit, Lord, and God. So that's the Trinity right there, just all coming from the Trinity. And there are different gifts that we have. Verse 4, every single Christian has at least one gift, probably more. Because it says in verse 11, he divides severally or individually as he wills. Which probably is an inference to the fact that we all have more than one spiritual gift. Man or woman, doesn't matter. We have spiritual gifts. So there's differences of gifts for service. This is a chapter on service for Christ. So differences of gifts. We all have different gifts. The gifts are basically two broad categories. There are the speaking gifts and the service gifts. There are the evangelism, the Bible teaching, that type of gift, the public speaking gifts. Then there's the service gifts, the gift of mercy, the gift of helps, those types of gifts. So those types. So we all have gifts in either one of those two broad categories. It says, though, in verse 5, there are differences of ministries or administrations, but the same Lord. That means that we have areas that God has put us in that is unique to us that others don't have. That gift of gifts of administrations, diversity of administration. There's a sphere, there's a part of the vineyard that God has put you down in, and that is your sphere of ministry that no one else has. Amongst people, geographically, you know, we're talking about, you know, missions here. Whenever I come to Belmar, I know it's a real assembly has a desire for missions. And you know it, and Phil and Mary know that, traveling around. There's different types of ministries, locations, as well as local areas as well. Then look at verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but the same Lord. So it's the way they're done, the way they're conducted. The operation of it is different. So the point of the matter is that we all have spiritual gifts. We're all called to serve. Martha represents the responsibility for believers to serve. And it's a key component in the Christian life. And we can go on and on and on about the importance of service. But we want to leave some time for fellowship as well. But one last thing I want to say here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, you're familiar with this. 1 Peter 3 was quoted in prayer. This is 1 Peter 2. And it says that we have, verse 5, we are living stones, 1 Peter 2, 5, we are living stones and we're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are being built up a spiritual house and we are a holy priesthood. The emphasis, of course, on holy, and the idea is that we are to offer up goes upwards, spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We don't need someone to go through, a human intermediary to go through to bring our prayers and petitions to the throne of grace. We can go directly in the presence of God because of what Christ has done, the man Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man. So that's spiritual sacrifices and that's the holy priesthood. But look at verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holiness should mark that as well. Our worship should be marked. Our spiritual house that is being built, the holy priesthood, that's holy. This is a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's the lateral responsibility. One's vertical, one's lateral. So this is where we can not apologize for what we're saying here. Some people say you shouldn't say this from the platform. But the Catholic part of Christianity has it wrong when it looks at the holy priesthood, because they would say you need to go through a person. And they say, oh, what's that? You're making Protestantism better than... No, not at all, because Protestant has it wrong too. The overwhelming thing of Protestantism has it wrong too, because in verse 9... the responsibilities for serving the Lord to go out is everyone's responsibility, not just those that have special degrees, seminary, Bible college, or anything like that. So in the Old Testament, there was a clergy-laity distinction. There was, and that all came about, just real briefly, Exodus chapter 32. Remember when they were dancing around the golden calf? Moses drew the line in the sand, said, whoever's on the Lord's side, who went on the Lord's side? The Levites. Now, that was before they had that responsibility of being servants for the Lord. Because they lined up with Moses, God honored the tribe of Levi with the responsibility of being priests. That's how that came about, because of what happened in Exodus chapter 32. So that's where that division came. And so that's what marked and characterized the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, that demarcation is gone. So we all have the responsibility to serve, regardless of who we are, no special degree or title required. And we all have that wonderful privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices. So service for the Lord. And that's Martha represents service for the Lord. Okay, let's go back to John chapter 12. Our time is fleeting. John chapter 12. And once again, that verse that we see in verse 2, they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And let me make one other point about service, by the way, just to bring this down to earth here, is Martha, if you remember when the Lord was there and Mary was there, Mary had chosen the good part of worshiping the Lord, but Martha was very frustrated. And, you know, it's easy to be involved in service for the Lord and get very frustrated, right? Other people are not doing things, you're doing it all by yourself and all those things. And Martha is a good reminder to us that we shouldn't get too bent out of shape, as we say, in our service for the Lord, because it should be for the Lord. And look for His applause and not for man's. And so that's the warning that we have also in Martha's life as well. Okay, fellowship. So, importance of fellowship. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, that we're called into the fellowship of His Son. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says that we, when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Importance of fellowship. How important is fellowship? You know, I can tell you this. You can be very knowledgeable of the Word of God. Very knowledgeable. I know people who are knowledgeable of the Word of God and are absolutely miserable because they're trying to be an island to themselves and keeping to themselves. I heard that quoted one time. And not really enjoying the fellowship of the saints. You can be very knowledgeable of the Word and be a very unhappy Christian with a lack of joy because you're not enjoying the fellowship with the saints. One time I was having lunch with a counselor one time, and they made this comment to me. I thought it was pretty good. This counselor said, "I don't work or play well with others." And so they like to have their own little practice to the side or something like that. I thought that was a pretty telling comment. Because, you know, there are a lot of Christians that know the Word of God, but they don't work or play well with each other, you know, in terms of, you know, fellowship. And the importance of working with one another and fellowship with one another is so critical. How critical is it? Look with me for just a moment to 1 Kings chapter 19. Just go back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and look at the life of Elijah. Elijah, right, called down fire from heaven in the previous chapter, 1 Kings chapter 19, stands up before Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17, all by himself. He says, "Sure as I'm standing here, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. He says that right to the king's face. No problem there. Goes through all the events of chapter 18, standing before 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah together, combined 850 prophets, all by himself. And they all have knives in their hands because they cut themselves. So talk about a dangerous venue. That was it. And he could stand before them. But then after he runs to the palace in chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab telling Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he executed all the prophets with the sword, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, dead, by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, which makes no sense, he got a report. When he saw that, that's telling, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. The fact that he left his servant there means he cut himself off from a trusted friend. That some have surmised that the left his servant there was the fellow that he raised from the dead in the home of the widow Zarephath. But regardless, he was all by himself. And the worst thing you can do in a Christian's in your life for the Lord is to cut off yourself from the Lord's people. You can sit there and be reading the Bible and memorizing Bible verses and be absolutely miserable if you don't have fellowship with the Lord's people. There's something about the fact that you get together with the Lord's people. That's why I can't understand why more people don't come out to the midweek meeting or conferences. I mean, nothing against the speakers, but I tell you, the highlight for a lot of them, I mean, I look, you know, looking forward to ministry, but coming to fellowship and talking with people down here. I've done this for 30 years down in this room right here. Talking and enjoying the fellowship of the Lord's people, it is just something that just, you drive away and say, oh, I'm so glad I came. The ministry was great. The fellowship was great. The food was great. It's a great life for the Lord. And that's a great thing. Fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord's people. So how important it is? Well, Elijah descended into a 40-day experience of depression and discouragement. He cut himself off from the Lord's people. And that's a telling statement there. He left his servant there. So fellowship is extremely important. And when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way, right? That's the hymn. And we have fellowship with one another, 1 John chapter 1. We have fellowship with the Son, Christ, because we walk in the light. We have fellowship with him. And others are walking in the light of and fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with one another. When one of that sides of that equation is off, there is conflict, there is contention, there is strife, and everything else. So fellowship with the Lord is so critical, and with one another. And so Elijah reminds us of that. The scriptures tell us that as well. Fellowship all along the way is very important. But there is a warning with fellowship, and let's finish with this. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 11. Ephesians 5, verse 11. What cuts off that fellowship? Why do we get cold? Why do we drift off in that way? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 tells us that we should not have fellowship with the works, unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we need to expose them. Not to have fellowship with works of darkness. That's what gets us cool off. And, you know, the great example that I remember hearing in the life of a preacher one time is that there was somebody who said, I don't want to meet with the Lord's people anymore for this while. So the preacher went to the fireplace. You've heard this story? Have you heard this story? No? Went to the fireplace and with the tongs picked out a coal from the fireplace and put it over on the stone base or whatever, just let it sit there. And watch this coal just get cooler and cooler and cooler and cooler. Because it was separated from the source of the heat, of the togetherness of those coals. And so once you cut yourself off from the fellowship of the Lord's people, that's what can happen. The fire and passion for Christ will cool down. So the importance of fellowshipping with one another, staying with one another in the things of the Lord. So two critical things. Service for the Lord. All of us have that responsibility. And we're called to that. Have to watch that we don't let it take control of us so that we get angry and irritated when people are not fulfilling our expectations. That one part. But the other part, too, is fellowship. Spending time with the Lord's people. Just spending time with the Lord's people has a way of really helping us out in the Christian life. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll take a look at Mary's life. We looked at Lazarus. We looked at Martha. We're back in Lazarus a little bit, again with a fellowship. And next week we'll look at worship. So lessons from the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for these just simple reminders to us from your precious word. These reminders of critical aspects of the Christian life. Things that we need to make sure that are present in our walk with you. Lord, you've equipped us to serve you. Help us to be fruitful in that service. Help us to be dependent on you, not going out in our own strength to do the things that you'd want us to do, but relying on you for the strength and for the help that we need to be fruitful. And we pray also, Father, for the fact that we need fellowship. We need to spend time with your people. We can say that we have fellowship with you and then not get along with your people or think that we don't need to be in fellowship with them, but we do. And that's so critical a part of the Christian life. And so help us, Lord, to see that in our own lives, but help us to point it out in the lives of others as well. Encourage them to seek the fellowship of the saints. So we thank you for these reminders. We pray that you would just remind us of these things continually so that we might be helpful and good servants for you. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.